Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to be with you again after so many years. Found out the other day it was 16 years since I was in this area, so my hair has gotten a little bit grayer, if that's possible. I'd love to look this morning at the first chapter of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. I just want to read the first 18 verses or so, and then we'll see if there's some, well, we won't see if there are. There are some lovely points to stir our hearts. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city from year to year to worship and to sacrifice to Jehovah of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of Jehovah, were there. And it came to pass, on the day that Elkanah sacrificed, he gave to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But to Hannah he used to give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But Jehovah had shut up her womb. And her adversary provoked her much also to make her fret, because Jehovah had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, as often as she went up to the house of Jehovah, she provoked her thus, and she wept and did not eat. And Elkanah her husband said to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? And Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon the seat by the doorpost of the temple of Jehovah. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to Jehovah, and wept much. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Jehovah of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him to Jehovah all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before Jehovah, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. And Eli thought she was drunken. And Eli said to her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before Jehovah. Take not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my grief and provocation have I spoken hitherto. And Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition which thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thy bondwoman find grace in thy sight. And the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more as before. Just that far. You know, this is a very lovely story presented to us in Old Testament scriptures. And as many have said, perhaps you've heard it yourself, that the Old Testament is simply the New Testament in picture form. So we have a picture presented to us of, we would call it perhaps family life in Israel. It wasn't a very beautiful picture necessarily. The details of it at least are not so beautiful as they're brought out. On the surface, everything looks fine. We have a man who's, he has two wives, which is not necessarily unusual in those days. And they were just going about their business. One wife had children, the other didn't. But that, you know, that's just barely mentioned. And the man would go up out of his city from year to year. He was a priest, and he would go up to perform his duties and then would return home, however long that was. Then we're told that the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were the priests of the Lord that were there. And this really tells us something. Because if you look in chapter 2, you'll see the practices of these two men, these sons of Eli. They were wicked, vile men who were engaged in the service of the Lord, whose conduct should have been above reproach. Yet, this was the condition of things in Israel. A condition so bad that it says that people despised offering to the Lord. They despised it. They didn't want to go and have to deal with the priests. It was so bad. You know, and there are some parallels that we can draw to our lives today, right? Sometimes you'll hear this country referred to as a Christian country. Well, that's not correct, but I understand the sentiment, and it sounds nice, yes. And perhaps at one time you might have been able to classify it that way. But as we look around us today, in what calls itself Christianity, what kind of practices are we finding? And I'm not saying it's true of everybody, of all Christians and of all congregations and so on, but every once in a while, one of them will hit the headlines for some reason, right? Some real vile, wicked stuff going on under the banner of Christianity. There were vile, wicked things going on in Israel under the name of the worship of Jehovah. It didn't please the Lord at all. And this was the atmosphere that Hannah was living in at the time. And this section is about Hannah, although her husband is mentioned and the other people are mentioned. It's really about Hannah. And Hannah, her name means grace. And she really was a gracious person, as we see by her conduct. You know, we could say she was really one who loved the Lord. And her conduct brought that out. But there are many of us today who are living in similar circumstances. And we'll get into some of these circumstances that Hannah was in, other than the prevailing characteristics of things around them. There was some things going on that were not quite right in the home life. And this is brought out to us as we look at this. It speaks of Elkanah, who went up, I don't want to say it, on a circuit, but he went up at a special time in the year when it was his turn to do the service. And he went up, and apparently he brought his wives and Peninnah's children with them. Hannah had no children at this point. And it says that Peninnah would provoke Hannah. It's not stated specifically what she was doing to provoke her, but we can kind of understand what's going on here. You know, there's one of the women, Peninnah, she's got some children, and Hannah is unable to have children, and, you know, there's kind of a, husband loves me more than you, look at me, I've got children, you've got all, you know, that could just be the start of things. All kinds of things going on in this family. And Elkanah, as head of the house, was not stopping it. Was not living up to his responsibility. He allowed it to go on. He couldn't have been oblivious to it. I mean, they're traveling together as a family. How could he not know that one was provoking the other? And when she got to the point where she would fret, he certainly must have known then, right? Well, it says that he loved Hannah and would give her a double portion. Well, perhaps he was trying to make up for a little bit of this provoking that was going on. We can't say. I mean, we can speculate a little bit, but we don't want to speculate when it comes to the scriptures, do we? There's such a thing as reading between the lines, too. He would give Hannah a double portion, but it says very plainly at the end of verse 5, the Lord had shut up her womb. This was something from the Lord. And in those days in Israel, this was really a terrible thing. You know, people would look at it and say, well, let me go back a little bit, backstep a little bit. In the days of the Lord Jesus, there was a blind man that was brought to him who was blind all his life. And the disciples asked him, Lord, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? This was the attitude that would prevail. For Hannah, it would be the same. Either her parents sinned, or perhaps it was because of some sin that she had done or was going to do that the Lord had closed up her womb. And they would, you know, this is the sort of thing that she would have to go through day by day and year by year. Now, which one of us has not gone through some of these sort? Oh, I'm not talking about children specifically. And really, we have to, for us as men, we have to put ourselves into Hannah's place as well. What sort of things are happening in our lives that shouldn't be happening, that cause us to fret, that cause us to fear, things that are going on perhaps as a result of family disorder or the condition of things around us, perhaps it's a great burden to us. These things are happening in families all around us, perhaps even in our own family. And Hannah didn't know what to do about it. And it had gone on for years. Because it says that when they went up year by year, this same thing was happening to her, this provoking, this causing her to fret. It's a year after year thing. It was continual. It wasn't just a one-time thing. And many of us have problems, difficulties in our lives that we're dealing with, we would say, year after year. Now, what is the solution for this? Well, we find Hannah gets to the solution, but that's jumping too far ahead right now. There was inaction on the part of her husband, and there was also complete misunderstanding on his part. He didn't understand what was going on in her life and in her heart. What does he say to her? Why are you crying? Well, he knew why she was crying, right? Why are you crying? Why aren't you eating? Here I've given you this double portion and you're not eating it. Don't you see I love you? Why is your heart grieved? You know, this is, and I don't want to disparage us as men, but, you know, we often have difficulty seeing these experiences that our wives go through, right? Women tend to be more emotional beings, and men are more logical and reasoning sort of. We say, well, what are you crying about? I didn't do anything, you know. These are the kind of things that we do today, even still. And this is what Hannah's husband did. He did not understand her. And then he, I don't know what you would call it, his statement there is very cold and unfeeling, not even sympathetic. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Really? All she wanted was a son. And he says, well, you got me. What do you need children for? Here I am. I'm better than 10 sons. This is the condition of things for poor Hannah. And it went on year after year. This is not something that was just, as we say, a one-off. Why it took so long for Hannah to turn to the Lord, we're not told. But she got up after the meal. And we find even a further statement of the condition of the things in Israel. We find Eli, the high priest, who was sitting by the doorpost of the temple. It says temple here, but it's really the tabernacle because the temple hadn't been built yet. The temple was built in Solomon's days. They may have had maybe a little more permanent structure for the tabernacle, but this is what they were still using. And Eli sitting there on a seat. Now, do we read in the book of Exodus, I think it's where it's primarily, where the instructions for building the tabernacle are written for us. Do we find anywhere there about a seat for the priest to sit on? I think the only seat we read of is the mercy seat, where God dwelt between the cherubim. But here he is sitting on a seat. So it's showing something about the condition of things in Israel. Not only were his sons wicked, but here he is as high priest who exercised the authority, who could have stopped his sons, and God holds him responsible for that. I think in chapter 3 or chapter 4, God's words through Samuel are that his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. It shows that he had the authority, he had the power to do something about it, and he did not. And here he is sitting on a seat. This is being lazy. So things in Israel were really out of order. And this was where Hannah is, and she's turning to this man who sat upon a seat by the doorpost. She was in bitterness of soul. She had nowhere else to turn. Her husband didn't understand her. If she tried to talk to him, am I not better to you than 10 sons? She couldn't talk to the other wife. The other wife was the source of the trouble, primarily. And now we find the high priest, the one who should be acting in intercession and bearing her up before the Lord, so to speak. He's sitting on a seat. Things are just so out of order. She was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed to the Lord. She's getting to the right person now. She prayed to the Lord, and she said, Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your handmaid, if you will indeed look upon. This sort of prayer is something that we have to be thankful that the Old Testament is only a picture of what things are, because what things are with us is we don't have to say, Lord, if you will indeed look, Lord, if you indeed hear, Lord, if. We know that the Lord looks. We know the Lord sees. We know the Lord hears. We know that he does not slumber. He does not sleep. There are many other aspects that we could bring up as well, many other points. But here she was. She says, look on the affliction of your handmaid. Remember me. The Lord never forgets us. But this was how she was feeling. She was feeling as though God had completely neglected her. And which one of us has not felt that way at some point in our lives? I know that there have been times in my life that I have gone through where I have prayed and it just seems like their prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Or maybe go into the closet and kneel down and pray and they don't get past the door, as we say. You probably had that experience too, where it seems as though, how's the scripture put it, like the heavens are brass, you know? They just can't get through. I'm sure Daniel must have felt that way when he prayed and there was, it says there was an angel that was dispatched instantly from the Lord, but it took 3 weeks for the answer to get to him because of the spiritual warfare that goes on. But we often get into a condition like this. When our eyes are in the wrong place, when we're looking to the wrong place for solutions. Perhaps Hannah was looking to her husband. Perhaps she was looking to someone else, or Eli the priest, for something. But when she looks to the Lord, she says, "Remember me." The Lord had not forgotten her. The Lord allowed her to go through this to teach her some things. And this is why he allows us to suffer, so to speak, allows trials to come our way. There are things he wants us to know, things about ourselves. He already knows. You know, you hear many, many people say, "Well, the Lord is testing me. He wants to see what I'm going to do." The Lord doesn't want to see what you're going to do. He knows what you're going to do. The Lord wants me to see what I'm going to do. He wants me to learn that I cannot trust myself. As Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We often stop right there, but then the very next phrase says, "I, the Lord, try the reins." The Lord knows. The Lord knows what's in our hearts. I can't even tell you what's in my heart. The Lord knows it. We don't have to say, "Remember me." The Lord remembers. "Don't forget your handmaid. Give unto your handmaid a man-child," and so on. "Then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." He will be dedicated to the Lord, a Nazarite. This was Hannah's vow to the Lord, her promise that she made. Now, we're not told, or in fact, we're told directly in Scripture not to make vows. Just let your yes be yes and your no, no. But I think probably we've all had some experience with a little bit of a vow to the Lord, right? "Lord, if you'll do this for me, I'll be," you know, maybe more when we're younger and we kind of learn our lesson, but, you know, we often would turn to the Lord and say, "Lord, you know, if you'll just let me pass this test, then I'll go to the prayer meeting." You know, these are the sort of things, it's something similar. But the Lord doesn't operate that way. He delights to bless. He wants to pour out his blessings upon us, even when we're disobedient. I'm not saying we should be disobedient. Don't get me wrong. Well, Hannah had poured out her heart before the Lord. And we see the condition of Eli here initially. Well, she was praying. Eli was watching her mouth. And he thought that she was drunk. He doesn't have a lot of spiritual discernment. Perhaps because he's sitting too much. As we say, his brains kind of went down his legs, you know, and settled to the ground. His thoughts. Eli has no real spiritual discernment at this point. But Hannah's lips were moving, but she spoke in her heart. And we do the same thing too, don't we? Sometimes when we're praying quietly, our lips might be moving. And if somebody were observing us, they might think we're talking to ourselves or something. It's not uncommon. She wasn't drunk, but he accused her of being drunk. He had no understanding of her condition either. He could not see the bitterness of her soul. Both her husband and Eli, they were men and she's a woman. You know, there's this kind of misunderstanding, miscommunication that goes on even amongst us today. We as men don't often understand women, do we? And I think women don't often understand men. We work in different ways. We have different ways of dealing with things. But there's no reason why we can't learn, because Peter tells us as men that we are to dwell with the woman as with the weaker vessel. And you notice he doesn't say the weak vessel as though we're strong, but with the weaker. We're both weak, men and women. But we can get a little understanding of these things and be sympathetic, a little more empathetic sometimes. Eli has no sympathy for her. "Put away your wine. What are you coming in here being drunk with for? What's going on?" And she explains to him. She says, "I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord." You know, if we really are pouring out our souls before the Lord, is he going to fail to move? Is he going to sit back and, if you will, see what happens? When we pour out our souls before the Lord, that's really what fasting is about, isn't it? Pouring out our souls before the Lord. We put away the natural things, the natural desires of our body and so on. We put those aside and we pour out our souls before the Lord. That's the purpose of fasting in the Scriptures, isn't it? Not so that people can see us and know that we're starving to death. The Lord said, you know, he told his disciples, "When you fast, anoint yourself," and so on. When you're pouring out your soul before the Lord, it's not for other people necessarily to see. But she poured out her soul to the Lord. He says, "Out of the abundance of my grief and provocation have I spoken." Well, Eli was touched by this, and he tells her to go in peace, and the God of Israel would grant her the petition that she has asked of him. How lovely is that? Finally, You know, it took a little bit for Eli to get a clue, but he got his clue, and he understood. And it says that she went her way, and she ate, and her countenance was no longer as before. How lovely is that? Here is Hannah, and she comes in the condition, if you will, of the person in 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Having cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be in that condition of having cast it, having it done already. And when we can cast all our care upon the Lord, he carries it for us. He takes it. But that's the thing. You think about just the nature of that, or the, not the nature, but the action of those words there. Having cast it. We often go up to the Lord and say, well, here it is, Lord. And when we turn around, we've still got it. You know, we're not really leaving it with the Lord. But the action is to just throw it to him. Toss it to him. Take it like a load and just chuck it, if you will. Say, having chuck all your cares on the Lord. That's what he wants for us to do. Cast all our care upon him because he cares for us. He cares about us. And her countenance was no more as before. The Lord had lifted her burden. She hadn't had a baby yet. Nothing had changed, ostensibly, from looking on from the outside. Nothing had changed. But the change came from in her heart. And that's how the Lord works with us. Outwardly, circumstances may not change. Oh, I'm sure that Peninnah probably, you know, still jibing her on the way home. But it didn't have the same effect this time, did it? She was able to say in her heart, I've given it to the Lord. He's going to deal with it. I just have to be patient and wait. The Lord is going to take care of this. And if you will, Eli had the opportunity to speak for God when he said, go in peace, and the God of Israel will grant your petition. She had, if you will, a word of the Lord on it too. And how lovely is that? When we've cast all our care upon him, and he gives us a word from himself, is there any more reason to be downcast and disheartened and moping about? Not at all. Her countenance was no more like it was before. You know, you wonder, just as a side thought, you kind of wonder what Elkanah was thinking on the way home. What has made the difference in her? Wow, something's different. I wonder what it is. Well, she wasn't carrying a burden anymore. She had given it to the Lord. And that's our privilege as believers, to give all of our burdens to the Lord. Not just the burden of our sin, that's been taken care of at Calvary. But we have daily burdens, daily cares, the daily grind. We have these things that we can cast on the Lord daily. Hannah apparently let this build up, you know, and it got to be too much. Let's be in the Lord's presence. Let's throw our cares on him and let him take care of it. That's what he wants to do. That's what he's promised to do. And if he's promised it, Titus tells us in chapter 1, God cannot lie. If he's promised it, he will do it. I know we read that all through the scriptures about that the word of the Lord might be fulfilled. When he says, when it's the word of the Lord, it will be fulfilled. And the word of the Lord says, cast your care upon him. He cares for you. I will never leave you, neither will I forsake you. How lovely. Marvelous promises. Let's pray together. Blessed God, our Father, we're so thankful for your word, for the blessings that we can see displayed in it, for the examples that we have of people even of long ago who had their confidence in thyself and in thy ability to deal with the difficulties of life. Father, we would just ask that we might be more like Hannah in this respect and throw all our cares upon the Lord Jesus, that we might count upon his promise to carry our burdens and to be with us all through life. Our God and Father, we thank you for your word for our hearts. Encourage us, we pray, as we meditate upon these things in the coming hours and days ahead. Direct our focus to the Lord Jesus, that we might see him at thy right hand above and not be distracted by all of the things of earth. We look to thee, our God and Father. We thank thee, asking these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.